That was good because while you were introducing yourselves to one another, I realized that I was almost out of battery. So that was good. So let's rein it back in. My name is Jason. This is my beautiful bride, Bridget. And we are in the middle of a series called Wed 2.0. Sorry, not in the middle. At the end of a series. Let me rephrase that. We are at the very end of a series. If you are here for the first time this morning, first, we both and the regional leaders and the others that lead up Homefront, we want to welcome you here this morning, give you a warm welcome. Thank you for being here and investing time in your marriage by being with us. And you are at the tail end of a series called Wed 2.0. And Wed 2.0 is simply this, that we all have marriages that we can upgrade to something better. We all have relationships that we can upgrade to something better. We all have engagements that we can upgrade to something better. And we're in the process of talking about and going to conclude today on how we can upgrade those relationships. So this was Wed 1.0. So a little bit younger, a little bit younger, a little tanner. That's fake tan just smeared on me right there.
I borrowed my bridesmaid's makeup. I didn't buy any.
So this is Wed 1.0. Bridget and I got married back in 1999. We just celebrated 15 years. Actually, we'll be celebrating 15 years this coming June. We went away a little
bit early.
We celebrated early.
In case we don't make it.
So we just got back from our anniversary trip, but we celebrate 15 years this year. And here before you in the picture, you have a young, vibrant couple, crazy in love, lots of energy, just infatuated with one another. And we were so ready for what came next. But boy, did we have a lot to learn. Boy, did we have a lot to learn. And I tell you, if I would have learned the five things that we've been talking about in this series early on, we wouldn't have had the journey we went on. We probably would have avoided a few of the road bumps that we went over because those first couple years were tough. They were fast and furious. Before we knew it, we were pregnant. Before we knew it, we had our first miscarriage. Then we were pregnant again, and it just came fast. And then we had Liam, our oldest son. We moved to Virginia, this crazy area, and life was just going, it was like a ball rolling down a hill, faster and faster. But as we come up for air 15 years later, there are five things that we think would drastically have changed how we treated one another in the relationship that we had. One of them, the first one, is the most important, and that's simply just having Christ in your life. And as we look back at Wed 2.0, what we've covered over the last 5 weeks, we started with just having Christ in your life. And let me tell you, I'm not going to assume that everyone here does. I'm also not going to assume there might be a few people here by themselves this morning without their spouse, and they might have a spouse that doesn't consider themselves a follower of Christ. But that is the foundation. We started week one with the foundation of having Christ at the center of our relationship. And then we talked about having mentors, how we can love the way our spouse wants to be loved, how we can laugh together, even when we tend to gravitate towards this period of being roommates. So we went through all of those, and you can go back and listen to most of them online. But we conclude this week with the second part of lead and lean. And last week we talked about three myths. So just by a raise of hand, we talked about three myths last week. We said that first off, this problem is new, which it is not. The second is that one person is more important than the other, and most would look at the husband and say, I think the Bible says the husband is more important, which clearly it does not. It says equal value, different roles, equal value, different roles. So that's myth number two. And myth number three is that you're going to be able to work your way through it and do it on your own. Did any of you see that, feel those myths at all this week? Any of you? I know Bridget and I did. We were very observant toward them. Did you ever think, you know, I'm not as valuable as my husband? Did you ever think, you know, why are we facing this sort of thing? Is this a new problem that's just in our society today? Those are all myths. They are ideas that were created that just are not true, but yet are widely held. Definition of a myth. They're widely held. And as we go into this last part today, we want to build upon those myths not being true. And we want to talk very practically about what it looks like to lead and to lean. And before we do, I wanted to show you a little bit of example of what this might look like. Sorry, Brad. Let me start it again. Ready? Should have told you I had a video in there. You needed to unmute.
Yeah, I couldn't believe it when he made that play. What an idiot.
Hey, honey bunny, how was your day? I want to talk about it. I want to talk about your feelings.
Hold on, man. What?
Oh, nothing. Never mind.
Yeah, so I was basically doing a ton of push-ups, and I was like, look, bro, I can do what I want. You don't own the pavement.
Babe, did you take out the trash today?
Huh?
Oh, nothing. Never mind. I'll take care of it. You know I'm dark but lovely like the tents of Kedar, I just don't feel like it.
Hold on, man.
Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful.
Yeah, but I don't feel like it.
Oh, game's back on. Check you later. What's the ETA on the beef stew?
I am working as fast as I can, okay?
Babe, what's wrong?
It's just my brother didn't call me on my birthday. He called me the day after my birthday, but every year he calls me on my birthday.
Well, just call him and tell him you're upset.
I'm not upset, I'm fine.
Well, you sound upset, so just call him. There, solved your problem.
It's not that easy. It's gonna be awkward at the next family reunion.
Yes!
It's gonna just be a mess.
What?
Nothing, never mind.
I'm really hungry. Can you just microwave it or something?
Microwave it? It's gotta be a slow simmer, okay? Crockpot's gotta heat up.
Okay, I really didn't hear anything you just said. What are we doing this weekend? You wanna do something?
Yes. I don't know. I'm confused. You decide. I guess I just want you to want to do something. Lead me.
Can't you just tell me what to do?
Tell you? Tell you? I mean, who wears the pants in this family anyways, huh?
Well, from this angle, it sure isn't you.
Why does everything always have to be a joke to you?
Come on, that's funny. Come on.
It's not funny. It's not
a little funny.
It is funny.
Okay.
It is funny. Just because I'm smiling doesn't mean I'm not upset, though.
Oh, come on. Dude!
So I don't know what it looks like in your house. Maybe
that's
exactly
not what
like
it looks
that.
Like in our house.
Maybe a little bit of a reversal, not quite sure. But there are so many questions around lead and lean. What exactly does that mean? What does it mean for a man to be a leader within the home? What does it mean for a woman to lean into her husband, to submit to her husband? How does that play out? Well, hopefully today we'll give you some practical ways that that can play out within your home. And again, I go back to the point, if Bridget and I would have had Christ in our lives, number one, but then also understood what it really meant, what the roles in marriage really meant early on, I think it would have changed a lot of the outcomes in those early years of our marriage. Now, Bridget and I, we spent a lot of time over the last 5 weeks talking about this series. And this particular topic of lead and lean, there's no way that we can cover everything in terms of roles of husbands and wives in just 2 short weeks. So we're focusing in on one particular area of the roles of husbands and wives. And maybe at some point, if you guys want to, and we survey you to see what you're interested in, maybe we'll come back and do a whole series on roles of husband and wives. But for the purpose of the last 2 weeks, we just wanted to focus in on this one aspect of lean and lead. Except when we started looking at it, and we really started praying about it, we just kept coming back to the point, the two of us, that lead and lean cannot happen without the foundation of Christ's love. And so even though we wanted to jump right in and talk about what it looked like to lead and what it looked like to lean, there was no way that we could without going to the basis, without going to the foundation of Christ's love. So for those of you as a couple that you share this beautiful walk of being a follower of Jesus Christ, for those of you that are on that journey together as a couple, you are empowered by Christ's love to accomplish the role in this particular area that he has laid out for you. And if you're not, or if one of you in the relationship, if your spouse is not, then even more, you being the follower of Christ, you need to lean into and focus on and build off the foundation of Christ's love, because you need that strength in your marriage, even more so than a couple where both of them are following Christ, because your spouse is not. It's so important to focus in on that foundation of Christ's love. So what does Christ's love look like? Well, in John, he paints this picture. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater expression of love in humanity than laying down your life for someone. If you think about it, there's nothing greater that any of us could do to demonstrate our love for someone else than to lay down our life for them. And if I asked some of you with kids, if I said, you know, how much do you love your kids? You'd be like, I'd do anything. I'd jump in front of a car. I'd jump in front of the bullet. I'd do anything for my kids. And some of you might say that about your spouse as well. And Christ did that for us. He took on our sin for us. And not only did he do it, but he did it during an ugly time. I love the verse that reminds us that Christ laid down his life for us when we were still sinners. He didn't lay down his life for Jason when Jason is being a decent dad, decent husband, having a pretty good day, being giving, being loving. He laid down his life for Jason on my darkest day. On the day when I just want to crawl into a hole. On the day when I'm just at a dark spot. You've ever been in a dark spot where everything's bad and you just don't even want to be here? You don't want anybody to see you. You don't want anybody to be around. That day for me is the day that Christ died on the cross. The worst day possible. That's his love for us. And when we have that, when we've accepted what he did on the cross for us, when we've accepted that there's no way that we being imperfect beings can enter into a perfect heaven on our own, you just can't put an imperfect thing in a perfect place because the perfect place wouldn't be perfect anymore. When we accept that that's why he came, because he loves us so much, that he took on our sin, was nailed to the cross, died, and then victoriously 3 days later rose from the dead. That is the true definition of love. And it's only when we understand that love can we go on and talk about what love looks like as the foundation of a relationship in this covenant called marriage. So when Ephesians tells us, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. When we start to read that, we can't unpack that without understanding what Christ did, because it doesn't mean anything to us. We have to look at what took place on the cross for this even to take on meaning. Bridge, you want to speak to the wives?
So this verse, the first verse in 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. I think most women in this room would agree that there's a little voice inside you that says, when he's leading well is when I will follow well. And when he's not, I'll pick up the slack and do it on my own. That is not what this verse says. And actually later it says, in everything to their husbands. It doesn't say only in their strengths, only when you agree. If we look through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, the Bible is full of stories of the Israelites turning away from God, of not following leadership, of that urge to shun it and do what we want to do. And it's not any different for wives. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So when you are faced with something that you and your husband are at different sides, only in that strength of knowing your identity in Christ, and that's where Jason and I are just so passionate of going back to that, because it's not like we talked about last week, me laying down all of my rights to anything, me sitting there and saying, well, what I say doesn't matter. It is knowing in the strength that I have in Christ that I am an equal heir to everything he has done for us, that my husband values what I say, that God values my life, that I can say, you know, I might not agree with you, Jason, but as I submit to Christ, I trust your choice. And a little total side caveat that we'll get to a little bit later, that doesn't ever then mean being able to say, I told you so. I'll cover that again later.
And then when we read, for the husband is the head of the wife. Gentlemen, we cannot be the head without Christ. We talked a little bit about this early on, but what does leadership look like without Christ? It looks like, how can I accomplish? What can I do? How can I please me? How can I take care of me? Being on top and then hoping that everyone supports you in that endeavor. But when we are empowered by the love of Christ, then and only then can we lead in the way that we're called to lead. And I'm going to be really direct, and we're going to talk about an application of this to the end. But men, I'll ask you a tough question. Are you someone your wife, your fiance would even want to follow? Are you the man that they would want to follow? And that's not a you need to do more, checklist of things to do. It's, are you becoming the person, like we asked last week, are you becoming the person that your wife would even want to follow? Because when I read about Christ and his leadership, the greatest aspect of his leadership is that he was a servant. When we read, the first will be last and the last will be first, and we study his teaching, it's saying, are we going to humble ourselves? Are we going to be the humble servant within our home, within our relationship with our spouse, within our modeling for our kids? Are we going to be the humble servant that people even want to follow? That's headship, being the servant leader that your wife desires to follow. And one other side note, men, if you ever pull out the Ephesians verse and say, you need to submit to me, you are wrong. You are in sin, because that's not what it looks like. If you ever have to pull out that verse as a threat or as a jab, that's your fault, because you're not doing something right. You should never, ever have to pull out that verse to convince your wife to submit to you. Great leaders are followed because people want to follow them. Dictators say, follow me because you have to. Great leaders do something that someone is inspired by and wants to follow, but it's not us. It's us being filled with the love of Christ. And when we're filled, when we're pursuing Christ in our own lives, our wives desire to follow us. We don't have to tell them they need to. Don't pull out that verse to get the way that you want. It's not the right way.
Can I jump in? So when Jason talks about being a servant leader, that doesn't then mean that your husband is there to serve and love you and all of your whims, and that we take on more of the feminist view of, you need to serve me because that's what Christ did. That's not right either. When you look back in the Old Testament, in Genesis, Eve was created as a helpmate for Adam, not the other way around. Okay, Adam was created first, and Eve was made as his helpmate. And Jason and I have heard the story of an older couple who had been walking with the Lord for many years. And somebody asked them what their secret was, because they oozed the gospel and Christ's love out of every action. I mean, they were an amazing couple. And the husband said, my wife loves me so well that I don't really have to think of myself at all. I don't have to be selfish in my relationship. And independently of that conversation, the wife said the same thing. What a fantastic picture of the gospel that they had lived out, that they did not need to be self-focused, that they were so in the roles that God had given them, that they loved each other freely so much that they were able to let go of that selfishness, of that sin that focuses on ourselves. And that's what we're called to.
And that's also why we bookend this series with the gospel at the beginning, and Bridget used the word gospel right now. Christ laid down his life. It was the ultimate example of submission. We read that he humbled himself to come here to earth to take on the penalty for our death. He became the humble servant. And that model is the model that we need to have in our relationships. And we're not going to do it perfectly. I want a star, bold underline. We're not going to do it perfectly. But that's where the gospel kicks in. And when we don't do it perfectly, we say, Bridge, that I just did that out of sin. I did that out of selfishness. I said that out of my own pride and out of my own arrogance. Will you forgive me? And maybe. We seek after that forgiveness. And that's modeling the gospel, not just being this Superman with a big S on our chest that we do everything perfectly all the time. Part of the gospel is recognizing when we turn away, which we're going to do, I'm going to do, we need to turn it back to Christ and seek forgiveness. So we continue on in the verse. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why does it tell the husband, as we talked about last week, why does it tell the husband to love? Because that doesn't come naturally to guys as much. It just doesn't. That tenderness doesn't come as naturally. As we're told in Corinthians, it says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. So it's this like guy charge, right? It's like, Conan. It's like Braveheart, charge the hill. And then the very next verse, let all that you do be done in love. The very next verse, because he knows that it doesn't come naturally for us for that tenderness. And we need to be tender with our wives. And that's where the leadership comes from. So the application, all that being said, what is Christ, what is God calling us to have this look like, lead and lean within the home? Well, we have a few for you this morning. The first and most important is you need to own your own walk. Men, when I asked you at the beginning, are you someone that your wife would even want to have lead her? It doesn't come down to your job title, your income, your build, even if you're super svelte. It doesn't come down to that. It comes down to, or is Christ working through you? Are you pursuing Christ and therefore someone that your wife wants to follow? And that comes down to your walk. And I'm not going to give you an equation, and you'll hear me say this over and over again. I don't know what that looks like for you. I know what it looks like for me. I like to read the scriptures. I like to think about how I would present it. I'm a teacher at heart. And so when I read something, I typically think about how I would present it to someone. So for me, it's just going through the scripture and then thinking about how I would present it back. Some of you might be very academic. You want to study the scriptures and look at languages. Some of you might be very wired towards worship, and you feel closest to God when you're worshiping, singing his praises. Some of you, like my bride, are wired for prayer, and you feel closest to God when you pray. I don't know when you feel closest to God. I don't know what it looks like for each of you to pursue God. But I do know that that is the foundation for leading and for leaning, which Bridget's going to talk to in a bit, within your home. You need to be pursuing Christ and putting him first in your life. And that's a daily thing. Some of you are in here and you're relatively new believers, and that's awesome. That's awesome. We're so glad that you're here. And you're trying to uncover what it looks like to be a Christian and what it looks like to be a husband or a wife at the same time. And let me tell you, they go hand in hand, because your walk will dictate how you lead and lean. Just a quick example. For me, folks, when I'm not spending time in God's word, I get short, I turn cynical, and I don't lead well. I become more and more selfish. And that's literally a daily thing. When I don't spend time with the Lord, when I'm not pursuing him in my own walk, Bridget can tell. She knows right away, Jason, have you spent time with the Lord today? Because she just knows in my disposition. It literally changes me. Would I have said that? Again, Bridget and I got married a year and a half later, we both come to Christ. Would Bridget have said that long ago? No. But now I'm so dependent on my walk with him that it literally changes how I treat my wife. The foundation is your own walk, particularly for you men. You can only lead when you're following.
And now for women, there is so much out there culturally that is counter to what the Bible says. There is no way I would have gotten and understood the value that Christ puts on women without actually having read the scriptures. Because even if you speak, unfortunately, with other women in the church, it's often misunderstood. There's been many young women who do not recognize that they are equal with men in value, and yet our roles are completely different. And that crushes me, that even within the church, the teachings are not even biblical. So wives, when we say, own your own walk, you need to know what Christ says about you in order to fulfill submission. You cannot go there without knowing what Christ has done for you, believing it, and recognizing your value there. If submission were the easy road out, the whole world would be doing it. I know I said that last week, but nobody really chooses the hard way on purpose. We're called to it. So all the culture out there that's like, oh, that's the easy way out, it takes a much stronger woman in Christ to submit to the headship of her husband than it does a doormat when done well. The other thing that I want to say, in order to do this, you do need scripture. I love praying. I do. And we're actually going to touch on that in a little bit. But this is what's going to give you the truth to combat the lies. Not necessarily emotion or feeling or talking to other people, but this is going to be the black and white truth that is going to speak directly to the lies that you might be believing. And with that, I'm just going to touch a little bit on Titus, because Jason talked about how the husbands are called to love and we're called to submit. And while that's harder for us, the submission part, that is actually what is the result of the curse. We, later in Titus, we hear a charge directly to women to encourage the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. And that, literally this week, as I have been praying and reading, was eye-opening to me, because all along I've been like, yeah, husbands are charged to love because they're not very good at that. But we got that. And I just sat there and looked at it and was like, oh my goodness, we're actually charged with the same thing. And I say that, women, as a caution to you, to choose wisely one whom you speak to about your marriage, because we can very easily go to other women. A lot of women are verbal processors. We're wired for emotion and relation. If you go to other women, you can easily find those women that will feed that little justification for your attitude. Be like, how dare he say that to you? Does he not know what the Bible says about... No. Red flag right there. Not acceptable. Okay, so be wise with whom you seek counsel, and be prayerful about how you do it.
Second one, redefine decision making. So we think about the man being the head of the household, and this image comes to mind of, again, if a leading is not done well, we have this dictator, the person that makes all the decisions. And again, we're trying to be as practical as possible with these. I almost never make a decision without asking Bridget what she says. That's just how we keep communication going. Even a simple decision, something like little things with the kids, like, can we go out to play? And I'll say, well, let me talk to your mother about it when our kids ask. Just because that's how we keep communication going in our relationship. And I value her input. And it's not because I'm making all the decisions. It's because we're making decisions together. This is my view on leadership within an organization. So within an organization, I believe that titles are there to break ties and for accountability. So if I was king for the day, CEO, I believe that that's why we have titles, to break ties and for accountability. What do I mean by that? If we both have opinions about something, and we've talked through it, and I've heard her, emphasis on heard, listened. I've actually heard what she's had to say. I've presented my side, and they're both pretty good. And I say, I hear what you're saying. I think that's a really valid point. This is what I think, valid point. And we're doing the T-chart thing, and they come out even. The tiebreaker falls on me. But it's not just because I'm dictating the decision. It's a long process to get to that point. And that's redefining decision-making, making it together. So leadership within an organization allows you to break ties. And also leadership is for accountability. So if something happens within an organization, I think, just excuse the expression, but if a company loses a lot of money in an area, the VP's head should roll. Because that's the person that's leading that division of the organization. If something drastic happens within our organization, part of leadership is saying, that's my fault, men, and not doing the pass the buck, or as Adam did, she did it. She did it first. She ate it first. You know, pushing the blame. Okay, I'm the head of the house. We made a decision together. There was input. There was discussion. We made a decision. She might have been on board with it. She might not have been on board with it, but because it might have been a tie where I made the decision. It was a bad one. My fault. Taking that on. That's decision-making redefined.
So from my side, I know my husband loves me, guys. He proposed. He actually asked me. So I know he, at some point in time, actually desired and wanted me to be his bride. And it's only grown. And we do have a great relationship. I know he values what I say. that doesn't mean we always agree on everything at all. If you guys haven't gotten the memo, we're pretty different and approach things drastically different. The bottom line for this, though, from a lead and lean perspective, from the role of the wife, is I will say to Jason, this is where I'm coming from, but I fully trust your decision. And when I say that, guys, I don't mean I'm going to wait for it to mess up, like I said earlier, so I can say, I told you so. Down the road, I think he's going to value my input more because I keep reminding him of how many times I've been right and he's been wrong. That is not submitting. I think most of us, in theory, would like to say we want our husbands to follow where God is leading them. We want our husbands to be walking with the Lord and be listening to the Spirit moving within him. Okay, if there are so many voices coming at my husband, I want him to listen to God's, not mine. Because mine's got sin. I make mistakes. God doesn't. So if there is a competing voice with my husband, I'm going to trust, and my prayer is that God will speak to him. And I am 100% on board. Like I said, no saying I told you so. It is, I am fully back. Jason has come back to me and been like, that was a boneheaded decision. I should not have done that. And I just say, absolutely not. You know, let's learn from it. You went with where you thought God was leading you. What can we learn from this? Not, yeah, I told you so. We should have done the other thing. No. That will encourage your husband to follow the Spirit's prompting, which is what we all want. But you, as his helpmate, have that encouragement from the Spirit that he's gifting you with. So you can use it to build him up to have a stronger walk or to tear him down and to follow you, which is not what he's supposed to be doing.
Third one, distribute responsibility. So one of the most practical, applicable areas that we found within our relationship was along those lines of equal value, but different roles. I'm gifted in certain ways. Bridget is gifted in certain ways. Marriage is the greatest example of team that you'll have. Mm-hmm. And when you're on a team together, you don't say, oh, I wish I didn't have that 7-foot center. He's always in the way. Okay? No, you want the 7-foot center on your team because he has a value. He has an ability in a different area than you do. So working together to figure out how you balance each other out. So I'll speed up a little bit so we finish and give you guys some time to talk about these things. But we say COO, Chief Organizational Officer.
Not me.
Okay. So there's a chief of organization in the Getz house, and you can kind of guess it's me. So I'm the one that's better at organizing. That's just God, how God has wired me. I like to organize things. I like having things in their place. Spatially, when you walk into a room, I see when you walk into a room where things should be. That's just how my brain is wired. So why wouldn't I leverage that? And that's not to put Bridget down in that area. That's just how God has wired me. When it comes to relationships, she is the one. She is the one. She pours into our kids, pours into me. She's so much better at relationships than I am. When it comes to finances, who's the CFO of your home? By the way, when you hear someone say, oh, you're the guy, you should be paying the bills. No, that's not in here. You don't have to pay the bills. You do need to provide as the man, but you don't have to be the guy in charge of paying the bills and coming up with your financial plan. If your wife is better than that at you, that's no lesser leadership. That's smart leadership. Put her in charge of that area. Take charge of the areas where you're better, because that's how you work as a team. Neither one of us are good at finances. If any of you are good at it and you want to do ours for us, we'd love for you to do that because we both stink at it. But for me, I've picked up the reins on that one because we, like I said, neither one of us are super good at it. So I track the bills because it does fall into kind of the organization.
And I do healthcare and insurance.
And she does healthcare and insurance. I do all the bills, and then financial planning, we outsource it because we both stink at it. You know, and it's a pain to sit down and track our budget. I don't like doing it, but there are some things that fall in the in-between and neither one of you want it. Someone has to take it. But part of leadership in that area is saying, you do this well, I do this well, so let's work as a team here.
Even down to the practical levels, nowhere does it say only a woman can do laundry. Okay, in our household, Jason took over laundry at child number 4 because he recognized if he wanted clean laundry that he needed to take over one aspect of laundry. So he gets it all washed and into the bedroom, and I fold and put it away. I'm probably still more of the bottleneck, I will say. But that way, at least it's clean and in the bedroom versus dirty and then needing to be washed before. Down to those practical levels. Laundry, cooking, if your husband loves to cook, but talk to each other about it. It doesn't have to be that you take over the 1940s roles and apply them to your marriage. Talk to each other. See what you might find out something new, that the wife loves to mow the lawn. Awesome. I like to mow lawns.
And the only reason why I don't fold them and put them back is because I cannot tell the difference between all the sizes. I mean, who does that? She knows, like, oh, that's Rebecca's. I'm like, they look the same. All I can tell the difference is pink and blue. I know, separate those two. So, but I do get it done. Last one, focus on prayer. And we save this one for last for a couple reasons, because we're not very good at it together, praying together. And we do believe the Lord has done great things in our relationship. So I'll tell you, if you're at a spot in your walk together and you have not prayed well as a couple, you are looking at two on stage that are right there with you. It doesn't come naturally. The enemy will put barriers there. I don't want Bridget to see my ugliness. So that kind of keeps me from wanting to do that. Bridget is excellent at praying. So when she does it, I feel kind of like not as secure in my own prayers because hers are so like rich and meaningful and mine are kind of like how I think, a to-do list. So, yeah. So those are barriers that go up that make us not want to pray together. But I would encourage you individually to pray, but also as a couple to come together and pray, because that closeness will be deeper than anything you'll experience when you pray together.
And I just want to caveat this a little bit with a focus on prayer, and I want you guys to be able to talk. So this might just be because this has been my personal conviction of where God has brought me, but I do not see how any woman could do it, could submit without praying and submitting to Christ. Because it literally takes that act of giving it to Christ and trusting it there in order to follow well. So ladies, one reason I say that is it keeps your heart softened. If there is a disagreement and there's a decision to be made, praying can protect your marriage by keeping your heart softened toward your husband and willing to follow. If you have any questions about that, you can talk to me after. One of my things, I do not have many rules or, I don't know, approaches that I implement. I don't think that way. But one I have since very early on in our marriage, and that is I have a 48-hour rule. And that is whenever I, as the woman, have this, oh, I am going to talk to him kind of attitude, he needs to hear this from me. I pray about it for 48 hours. And I will say at the end of that 48 hours, typically the conversations with God have been, he needs to do this. And God will say, well, no, you need me. And then I'll say, fine, semantics. I want him to do this. And yes, I really do talk to God like this. He says my prayers are great, but they're just totally transparent. He's like, you talk to him like that? But I will literally say, no, I want him to do this then. And he'll say, you're supposed to want me. And what happens is over the course of 2 days, it becomes more about my heart than anything that had to do with my husband to begin with. It usually ends up with me going back to Jason and saying, I need you to forgive me. And literally, he has no idea what's been going on, okay? And he'll be like, really? Wow, absolutely. But that, I really do think that some of those battles that we automatically verbally throw at our husbands, they need to go to the Lord before they can go here. So if you have that urge, I just really strongly encourage you to pray about it before taking it to your husband. It allows that humility to enter where you can really do it in love.
And I'm gonna wrap up with one item, and that is because, guys, if you're like me, a list is great and your wives might have written it down. You might have written it down, but wives wrote it down. You just need the one thing, okay? And the one thing is this, initiate. If I could give the men in this room one word to walk away with this morning, initiate. Even if you blocked us out for part of the time, you didn't hear what we were going through, men, initiate. And that means go through, and if your wife did write them down, initiate, obviously in your own walk. That's something only you have responsibility to. But go and say, what do you think about this decision-making thing? Is decision-making in our home going well? Ask your wife that question. How do you feel when I make a decision? Do I incorporate you in the decision-making process? Do you feel valued when you give me your opinion? Ask her some questions. Initiate. That's part of leadership. Leaders don't always have the best answers. Oftentimes, they just have the best questions. Initiate the conversation around decision-making, around distributing responsibility, and around prayer within your home. So I'm going to just skip announcements and everything. You have 10 minutes. I'm going to come up at the end, just flash your homework before we get kicked out of here, okay?
Sorry.
Let me close this in prayer, and then I'll bring up your table talk discussion questions. Father, Lord, will you just help us in this area? Will you help us to understand what it means to lead for the men and to lean for the women within the home? For couples that are dating or preparing for marriage, Father, show them early so they don't hit the bumps that some of us have. Teach us much, Lord, and let us focus on the fact that it all comes out of your great love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Questions for you. Is an area of application that you do well? If so, please, please, please share with the people at your table. So if you have an answer to walk decision-making responsibilities that's gone well in your home, share it. Is there an area of application that you've struggled with? How might you apply what you've learned? And then maybe on the way home, you can think about other applications to lead and lean. Go ahead.